Well, good evening to you all. Greet you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And you can see my title of my sermon is a Sweet Savor to the Lord. And I got thinking about this. I preached a sermon this morning, so on Phone Church over at Jerry and Cindy's place. But you know, there's some things you can do in an audience that you can't necessarily do on Phone Church. So I need if I can get one volunteer to come help me up or help me out. Is there anyone at all that, no? I need one. Easton, you're voluntold. Come on up, everybody. Voluntold. All right. So, first things first. Smell my wrist. All right. Smell it. You're in there. What do you smell? You smell anything?
It smells like cologne.
It is. It's cologne. All right. So, does that smell okay to you?
Yeah,
all right. All right, good. That's a good smell then. We like that smell. All right, I got some other smells here too. You know, all right. Okay. Okay. What's that? What's that smell like?
Oh, I can't tell.
Yeah, try it again. Can you smell it?
No.
No? You can't smell that?
No.
I can smell that.
That.
Oh, well, I need somebody who can smell. All right, we got allergies. Get down. Anybody out there who can smell is willing to come up here for just a couple minutes. All right, we'll give it a try here. All right, can you smell that?
Yeah.
What does it smell like?
It smells like gum.
Yeah, it's mint. So, like mint gum, yep. All right, what else we got here? Yeah, I got some other smells. All right, here we go. Smell. All right. Smell that. What does it smell like?
Oh.
Oh, you don't like that smell?
It smells kind of weird.
So that's sandalwood. All right. That's incense. Sandalwood, you know. You can see on my picture there, there's incense burning, right? So similar to like an incense stick, that's a sandalwood. And people will burn that and kind of makes their house smell a little bit better. All right, here's another one. It's different smell. What's that smell like?
Smells like taking a shower.
Taking a shower? Smells clean? Smells like soap? Yeah, that one's supposed to be a forest smell, but I don't think it smells like a forest.
Yeah.
It kind of smells like soap. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
All right, so do you like those smells?
Yeah.
Yeah, those are pretty good smells, huh? All right, I got one more smell for you. All right. All right. Smell that. What's it smell like? What's that smell like?
Cow's deer here.
It does smell like cow. It's pretty close. Actually, it came out of a deer. That's deer. That's deer urine. So. So, do you like that smell?
No.
No, no. Nobody likes that smell. That's a gross smell. So, that's ucky. All right. Thank you guys. Appreciate it. So, I give these guys some good smells. And then I gave them a not so good smell, you know. So. And they did pretty good identifying what that stuff was. So, it went, you know, smell is something that you know, it's a sense that we have, and it's a pretty powerful sense. You know, your sense of smell can evoke all sorts of emotions and memories. And I just went hunting this last week, and we're driving from Phoenix up to our area. It was just south of Flagstaff. And we got up to where it was a little bit cooler, and I rolled down my windows, and, you know, the smell of the pine and the juniper and the cedar. It all comes into your car, and it's, you know, it smells so good. It's so refreshing, and you just immediately start to relax, feel better, feel that you know, a calming emotion come over you from that clean air. It smells so good. You don't get to smell it that often if you live down here in the Phoenix area. You know, you work and live down here, and every once in a while you just get to go up there. It's such a refreshing, wonderful smell. You know, it feels good to be up there. And, I smoked some ribs yesterday. These aren't the ribs I smoked, but when you smell that, you know, it takes 8 hours. Like Gary's smiling. He knows he's my fellow smoker over here. So he knows. When you smoke that in 8 hours, you know, 6, 8 hours it takes to smoke those ribs, the whole time you can smell that smoke, you know, and anticipation builds, you know, that you're going to be able to taste something. It tastes really, really good. And, you know, that smell, it sits with you all day, and it's just that's anticipation, you know. And this is my favorite smell. It's a juniper tree. I love the smell of juniper. It's my favorite smell. My wife hates it. It's really unfortunate. In her words, it smells like an old man's armpit. I don't think that's true at all. Also begs the questions, how many armpits has she been sniffing to know that that's an old man armpit? So, but she hates juniper. I love juniper. When I was up there, and Alex and I, we were chasing a herd of elk. We topped out over this mountain. They had these controlled burns going. And we topped up on this little mountain that we were going across, and there was this stump that was still smoldering. And it was a juniper stump, and it smelled this, you know, the entire forest, the entire area you're walking through, just breathing deep. You could smell that juniper in the air, just smoldering that juniper. It smelled so good. I loved it. Now, last week was my son's birthday, and he asked his grandmother to make him some cinnamon rolls. And I walked in the house from work the other day, and I knew exactly what that smell was. I walked in, and I was hit in the face with that aroma, you know, and that anticipation, and that, oh, there's cinnamon rolls in the house. Homemade, fresh cinnamon rolls, day of. You know, it's the, oh, it evokes these emotions, you know, these pleasurable things that we get to experience and see and remember and know. And these are all pleasant smells, you know, like a sweet savor. You know, you can savor that smell, and you can appreciate what's coming or what it is. And so it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. But our sense of smell also tells us about other things too. You know, when we were up there hunting and we were walking around for a few days and we started to get a little bit of body odor, you know, and you don't smell like juniper anymore. You start to sweat, you have lack of a shower, you know, a bunch of guys camping, sitting around a campfire, all those smells, you know, not so pleasing, not so savory as when we first got up there. Something else, you know, like my son mentioned when I took off my boots one night, he did not appreciate the smell that came through the tent when I had my boots off. I had to get powder out and dump powder on my boots to try and get rid of that smell, you know, and not a pleasing smell, you know, just like the deer urine right there, right, boys? Not a pleasing smell. Somewhere up there in our adventures, I didn't see it, but I could smell it. There was a skunk somewhere. And, you know, all these things are, you know, not pleasurable, or they're warnings, right? You can smell some of those things. Little skunks are cute, but man, they have a warning, right? They give you a little warning. That's why they're brightly colored like that to tell everybody, "I don't mess with me. I stink." And so we as humans can be pleased by smell, or we can be turned off by smell. You know, my wife, she's very sensitive to smells, and quite often is revolted by something I think that's not that bad. Or smells really good. She can smell things I can't sometimes. You know, but it's different things to different people. But we all have this sense of smell. And in the Old Testament, you know, that there's that phrase, a sweet savor. You know, I counted it through the Bible. I counted it 44 times. It's only mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, specifically in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, it's mentioned many times, that sweet savor. And it had to do with the temple sacrifices. And when the priests were in there, and God was instructing them in the Mosaic law and what they were supposed to do, and they were told, you know, you're going to burn incense. And that incense is going to be a sweet savor unto me. You're going to burn, you know, the calf or the lamb as a sweet savor to me. You're going to offer the drink offering and pour it out on the altar. That's going to be a sweet savor unto God. You know, it's the sacrifice, you know, because there no one is using what's being burned. You know, but that smell, that sweet savor, it approaches the Lord and it rises up to Him, just like our prayers and our offerings. You know, it's so simple, or it's emblematic of so many different things. You know, this sweet savor. You know, then Aaron and his sons, they were tasked with, you know, burning, keeping the fire going. And part of the reason was they were supposed to burn incense every day. You know, and I imagine if you're slaughtering animals for sacrifice, there's a lot of that doesn't smell so good. You know, I just got an elk up there on my hunt. We were fortunate enough to harvest one, and, you know, we're dressing that animal out. You know, that doesn't have a lot of nice smells when you got that thing open. Doesn't smell very good, you know. So I'm sure when they were in the temple complex there, you know, there were smells that weren't so good. So they had to mask it with incense. They had to burn those animals to get rid of those bad smells. And so something that you know, we don't really use our noses for worship anymore. But at the time, you know, the Mosaic Law, they were required. You had to burn incense. It was a requirement. And so when those priests came in, and when the people were going by, they could probably smell that. It evoked an emotion. It evoked a response. Now, there are some churches today that still burn incense. You know, the Catholics have the, I forget what's in there, the little ball, and they swing it around. That's incense. You know, it's supposed to elicit an emotion and a response and a thought process. You know, just like in the Old Testament, you know, they burn this incense to evoke emotions and evoke responses. And so, first scripture is in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so, this sacrifice that Christ gave, you know, it pleased God. God found it good. The smell of that sacrifice, you know, so to speak. You know, God, I'm not sure if he can smell it or not, I'm sure he can, but he was a spiritual being. He was living in this physical world. We're trying to use physical means to describe something that is spiritual, but it's like this good smell that ascends up into heaven, and God is pleased by it. You know, I just imagine he's rolling down the window, breathing in that pine, breathing in that juniper. You know, it smells good, and it's calming, and it feels good. And God does that in heaven when Christ sacrificed himself. He breathed that in, and it was good. And he could smell it, and it was good, and it was sweet. Likewise, there's a, you know, or God, like us, he's pleased. 3 Nephi in the 8th chapter, in the 19th verse. And no one can conceive of the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray for us unto the Father. And it came to pass that when Jesus made an end of praying to the Father, he arose. But so great was the joy of the multitude that they were overcome. And it came to pass that Jesus spake unto them and bade them arise. And they arose from the earth, and he sat, and he saith unto them, Blessed are ye because of your faith. And now my joy is full. So Christ has come back after his death and resurrection. He's talking to the people of this land, and he has met with them, and he's and told them what's happened and why they were spared. And they're in the and he's been praised for them, and their faith is increased, and their faith is seen by Jesus. And he sees it, and it brings him joy. And his joy is full, it says. And so full that he took that. And he then blessed their children. He healed their sick. And he healed their lame. Because his joy was full. Because their faith had made him happy. He took that in. He could smell, as it were, their faith. And it was pleasing. And just like us, you know, our faith can make a pleasing smell, a sweet savor unto God. And he'll take it and he'll bless us with it. But also, you know, there's those smells that are not so good. Look in Isaiah in the first chapter and the 13th verse. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. So this particular part of Isaiah, the house of Israel, they were still doing all the temple rites and rituals, and they were still going through the daily sacrifices. However, the people were not living as they should have been. They were living outside of the instruction God had given them. And so their conduct did not match their sacrifice in the temple. And this was God telling them, you know, it's no good. Your smell that I am getting from your actions and from your hearts, it doesn't please me. Now, it's iniquity, it's sin. And I cringe. Just like those little boys up here cringed at that. Oh, you can see them around there cringing when they smelled that last smell. It doesn't smell good. That's what God is doing. He's cringing. Yeah, you're going through the motions, but you're not fulfilling what I've asked you to do. The way you've lived your life is not pleasing to me. You're not offering up good incense. And like us, God can be displeased. 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, in the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so this is Paul talking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, hey, our ancestors were taken out of Egypt. You know, they saw mighty miracles. They saw fire from heaven. They were saved from the Egyptians, from destruction. You know, they saw the waters part, and they crossed on dry land. Had manna from heaven and quail. They had water out of a rock. And all these things sustained them. They witnessed all these things, you know, and their faith is part of what made all this happen. And it says here, you know, they drank from the rock that was Christ. You know, they were good people, apparently, for the most part, it seems like. But he goes on. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. So you can see that, yes, these people they had the right idea. They called on God when they were in Egypt, and they were in bondage, and when they were released and they saw so many miracles happen. But then they got out on their own, and they forgot their God momentarily. And God had to bring them back in through these punishments because they obviously weren't listening to Moses and Aaron. So he had to bring them back in. And they were bitten by serpents. Some of them were died. Some of them died because of it. But they had this answer. You know, it's when Moses made the brazen serpent. They had to look up on it. And they weren't affected. And some of them chose not to. They were stubborn. Too simple. Can't do that. And they died. You know, Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and they immediately fell into idolatry, made a golden calf and worshipped it. And Moses came down, and he was not pleased, and God was not pleased. And we can stray. Our actions, the things that we do, they matter. We can't say one thing and claim to be Christ and claim to be followers of Christ and yet go out and do the things that the world does. Do the same things that keep us out of his presence. You know, God can smell the difference. And he knows. He sees all. Everything rises up to him. There's nothing he does not know. Everything we do is going to cast off some type of smell. It's either going to be sweet or it's going to be bitter. So, what are the things that are pleasing unto God? Got a list here. It's not an all-encompassing list, but I have some things on here. Honesty. You know, we are honest. We go to work, we get an honest day's work. We're honest in our dealings with one another, honest in our business, honest in our efforts, giving our all. Honesty. It's something that pleases God. It offers up a sweet savor to him. Loving each other. Again, the scriptures are full on loving each other. Christ talks about that many times. Loving one another, doing unto others as you have them do unto you, right? The golden rule. When we love one another and act in love, it sends up an aroma, which is pleasing unto God. Witnessing for Christ. Something simple, something easy. Talk about Christ. When people ask you, how do you get through this? What gives you hope? And you can give a witness. Christ is my rock. It's my salvation. And it pleases God. It sends up good incense. Prayer. Praying. Talking to God. Laying your burdens at his feet. In Job, you know, it says, you know, when you look at Job and you read Job, Job's prayers to God, you know, they're not heartfelt, but he complains. So why, God? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why am I in pain? Why am I in hurt? Why am I lost so much? And he prays to God. He pours out his soul. And he complains about his station a lot of times. What happened to him? And later on, at the end of Job, you know, God makes the comment. Job has blessed me. How? Because Job didn't turn away from God. He prayed to God. In his sickness and in his infirmity and in his sorrow, he prayed to God. He didn't turn away. He prayed to him. And his friends said, God told his friends, you better ask that Job bless you because you have not honored me. They didn't pray for Job. They told him, hey, you should probably just die. Job didn't. He went to God. And it was pleasing. Faith in God. We exhibit a faith, trusting in him, just like those Nephites were on this land. Their faith in God, it pleased him. He offered up this sweet smelling savor, and it brought joy to our Savior. Obedience. And we obey what God has told us to. We obey our scriptures. It's pleasing. It sends up fine incense, an aroma up to God. Patience. Patience in our tribulations. Patience in waiting on an answer. Patience. We're dealing with difficult people. It pleases God. It pleases him. It's sweet. Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth about him, speaking the truth about what is happening, it pleases God. Repentance. When we come to him and ask his forgiveness, we come and we change the things that need changing, that make us in accordance with his law and his will. It's pleasing to him. He breathes it in. He enjoys those that come to him in repentance, humility. He gives grace to those that are humble because it's pleasing. It's a good smell. He rises up to heaven and he takes it in. Mercy. Mercy is something that pleases him. When David, King David, was being chased by King Saul, he had opportunity to take a couple of different occasions. But David didn't do it. He offered mercy. Even though he would have been justified in defending his own life, he offered mercy. And it pleased God. And later on, when David committed an act of murder, God's justice was stayed, and God offered David mercy because David had offered mercy, and it was pleasing to God, making peace. Now, if you can make peace between family members, make peace between husband and wife, make peace between children, make peace between friends, good incense. It rises up into heaven. God is pleased. And it's sweet. It smells so good. Likewise, there are smells that also arise that are displeasing unto God. Dishonesty. Now, God does not appreciate us being dishonest, not giving our all when we should, taking advantage. Hatred. There's so much of that in the world today. These wars that are being fought, it's all at the root of it. It's just this hatred. Envy. Hating someone else because of who they are, where they are, where they're from. It displeases God. It's not a smell that he wants to take in. False witness. You know, there are so many people who bear false witness of God, bear false witness of one another. Lies. It's not pleasing. He does not enjoy pride. Oh, so much pride. And God is not pleased. He's not appreciative of those who are prideful. Lying. You know, telling people things that are not true. Lead them astray. When you know it to be true, you lie. It's not pleasing. Stubbornness. You know, knowing what you should do, but not doing it. Knowing that you should be one way and choose not to, because I don't want to do it. I don't want to yield to somebody else. I don't want to yield to your God. Being stubborn. Hypocrisy. Again, the scriptures we already talked about, where children of Israel were doing one thing and living another, saying one thing and living another. It displeased God. Displeased him so much that, you know, that land that they're in, says, you will serve me or I will take you away. And they were scattered, taken away, dispersed, backbiting, gossip, you know, talking about people behind their backs, talking about what so-and-so did, when, who, when, where, why, you know. It's not pleasing. It's not a pleasing odor. And it rises up to heaven. Withholding. No, not doing good when we know we're supposed to. Our substance or our actions, we know we're supposed to do good and we don't do it, it's counted as sin. It's not pleasing to God. He doesn't appreciate it. Murder, so much. Those wars taking place, and, you know, even in our streets here, you know, there's homicides and murders that take place. God is not pleased. Sends up a foul odor. Those who are quick to iniquity, those who are fast to do something wrong, quick to steal, quick to become drunken, intoxicated, those who are willing to do that, you know, it doesn't give God pleasure. He's displeased. Contention. Oh, those who cause contention. Lots of people like to do that for some reason. I don't know why. Like to stir the pot. Get the hornet's nest all stirred up. Cause contention. Cause arguments. God does not like it. He's not a fan. Doesn't bring him a sweet savor. And so wait, you know, why do we want to do these things? You know, there's a good reason. You know, I'm sure we could all name them. But I've got some scriptures here that I think are going to name them pretty well as to why we should do it God's way. Look in 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter. This is Nephi, and he's speaking to his brothers. You know, they, of course, they're always rebellious, and they're always offering contention and offering, you know, all sorts of things that, you know, that displease God. And Nephi is talking to his brothers about Israel and what has befallen them and their history there and their when they took the land, you know. So 1 Nephi 5:1-17. And after they had crossed the river Jordan, he did make them mighty unto the driving out of the children of the land, yea, unto the scattering them to destruction. And now do ye suppose that the children of this land, which were in the land of promise, which were driven out by our fathers, do you suppose that they were righteous? Behold, I say unto you, nay. So that's interesting. This land of promise, Israel, God had a land set aside in Israel. And our Wednesday night study, you know, Adam covered that this last week about what that land was. And he said, when you got here, there were people already here. He said, but they weren't righteous. They weren't righteous, and this is my chosen land for a righteous people. Verse 119, do you suppose that our fathers would have been more choice than they if they had been righteous? I say unto you, nay. It's an interesting statement. You know, those people that were there, he goes, if they had been following me, if they've been doing what I asked, if they've been following my ordinances, he goes, I would not have driven them out. I would not have removed them if they were following me. Because now they would have stayed. Verse 121, behold, the Lord esteemeth all flesh in one. You know, all his creation, all his people, no matter where you come from, what creed, nationality, color, skin, you know, he looks at everyone. You are all created equal. And so what separates us out? What makes the difference? Verse 122, he that is righteous is favored of God. Now this righteousness, it curries favor with the Lord. It sends up this smell that he takes in, breathes it in. And he wants to preserve that. So he favors those that are righteous. He favors those that offer up good sacrifice, that offer up good incense. First Nephi again, this time in chapter 7. Verse 35, for he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. You know, he will not allow the righteous to be extinguished. There's a story in 2 Kings. And I believe it's King, can't remember the king, Hezekiah? I think it was King Hezekiah. The Assyrians had come, and they had brought a huge army. And they brought this huge army, and they had conquered all these other nations. And they send this envoy to Israel, the king. They say, we're going to come in and conquer you. And Israel says, you know, basically reply, hey, our God's going to save us. And this king says, well, the gods of these people didn't save them. And the gods of these people didn't save them. And the gods of these people didn't save them. I have conquered them all. And you are smaller than they were. So here I am. And I'm going to conquer you. And King Hezekiah steps back and he goes and he prays and he inquires of the Lord. And he offers sacrifice. He tells his priests to go inquire. And offer sacrifice. They send up a sweet savor to the Lord. And the Lord comes and answers. As I will fight this fight for you. And that army was then stricken by an angel. And because that Assyrian king suffered so many losses, he packed up and he left and he went back home, probably to come back someday. However, his sons then assassinated him and they took the throne for themselves. And Israel didn't have to fight that fight because they were living righteous. They were offering up sacrifice. God will fight your fights. The ones that you can't handle, the ones that you can't overcome. But it requires your righteousness. It requires you to offer up sacrifice and incense and a sweet savor. And so we can look at and think justice was served, you know, to that Assyrian king. He got what he deserved. We can look at that and say God exacted his justice and yay, yay for us. But you know, God does not enjoy dishing out justice. He's not a fan. Now, he's a God of justice, but he's a God of mercy and love, and it's not something that brings him pleasure. You look at Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, 23rd verse. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And that's his desire. It's not to exact justice on his people. He wants them to turn. He wants them to repent. He wants them to live. He doesn't want to end their probation. He doesn't want to end, you know, this life that he has created. But in favor of the righteous, he will. If it comes down to the choice of the wicked or overcoming the righteous, he will exact justice, but it's not his pleasure. And there's a warning in Ezekiel as well. Verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. There's this promise, this warning. I don't enjoy exacting justice, you know, but I will, because I cannot allow unclean things to enter into my kingdom. I have given you everything you need so that you can remain clean. I've given you my word. I've given you my son. Everything you have. Everything you need to get in. So the choice is ours. And while he doesn't enjoy it, he is the holder of justice. And Luke in the 15th chapter in the 7th verse, Christ himself, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You think about that. One sinner turns and repents, and heaven rejoices. We have this ability to affect heaven from down here on earth. A sinner turns from repentance, and heaven is pleased. The incense that rises, the host of heaven breathes it in. And they are pleased. John in the 15th chapter, again, Christ. Starting in the 7th verse, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And he talks, Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He's telling them, you bear much fruit. Now do as I have done. Things that I've shown you to do. Why? Because it makes Christ happy. But not only that, that your joy might be full. So another promise that we have, that if we're going about doing good, living the life that we should, bearing witness of Christ and doing good deeds, it brings us joy. Just as it brings joy in heaven, just as it brings joy to our Father above, there's a joy for you too. It's like walking in the house and smelling cinnamon rolls. I didn't bake those, but I enjoy that smell. I know something good is coming because somebody else has done something, has made an effort. I can take that in anticipation, and I can. And the whole house is blessed because someone is doing something good. And it's no different for us. We go out and we do good. It brings us joy. It brings our Father joy. It brings joy to those that that good is done to. And everyone can smell and appreciate that which is good. It's incense which rises. This is my last story that I'm going to tell, and again, Jesus tells us. If we look in Mark in the 14th chapter, and also in Matthew in the 26th chapter, and Luke in the 7th chapter, you find this story in these three different places. Mark 14 kind of sums it up. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. She's talking about Jesus. This ointment of spikenard, you know, when you read further in there, one of the apostles is upset by her action. Why? They said that the spikenard was worth a year's wages. what year's wages was back in. I think it was a talent or something like that, but it was a year's worth of wages. You look at today's a year's worth of wages, average wage for Arizona, I think it's like a little over 50 grand. So someone took 50 grand worth of ointment and poured it onto Jesus. And the apostles were like, why would they do that? We could have sold that. We could have fed the poor. We could have done all these things with it. There's all these things. We're going to pick up this story in Luke, in the 37th verse. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with her hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So she pours this oil on Christ. You know, it says there, she was a sinner. And they're in this Pharisee's house. This Pharisee is thinking to himself, you know, Christ, if you knew who this woman was, you wouldn't allow her to touch you. If you knew the kind of sins that she did, doesn't elaborate on her sins, but he knew what her sins were. Apparently everyone else did too. They all recognized her as a sinner. And he's thinking these things in his head. Why would you allow this? Why would you allow this woman to touch you and to pour this expensive ointment on you? It seems like such a waste. And but Christ had a different answer. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. So he says, all these things have been done to me by her. I came to your house, and you haven't done anything for me. And here she is, doing all this, which you should have done as the guest, or as the host, and I the guest. But she's doing it. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And she came offering what she had. Obviously not perfect. She was marred, a sinner. People knew her sin. She wasn't perfect. And didn't claim to be. But she offered her humility. And it pleased Christ. She offered to clean his feet. And it pleased Christ. She kissed him and poured ointment on him. And it pleased him. And he did the greatest thing that he could have done. He took her sin. And this sinner was turned. And heaven was rejoicing. Heaven was affected. This incense was brought up, and God the Father breathed it in. From someone who was so far gone, someone who was so lost, came to Christ and was forgiven, a sweet savor to the Lord. I thank you for your time.